Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, here at North Point, we have said that 2022 is our year to... Oh, fantastic. We got 10 people in the middle section and one over here that knows what this year is. Come on now, everybody join in. 2022 is our year to? That's right. This is our year to move forward in a purposeful way. See, everybody is moving forward, but not everybody is moving forward on purpose and with purpose. And that's the difference between existing and advancing. And we don't want to be people that are just existing on this earth. We want to be people that are advancing in our lives, that are moving forward into everything that God has in store for us. And one of the things that we do every year here at North Point to help us advance is that we take a series of messages and we walk through one of the books of the Bible. And we've been going through the book of Romans this summer in June and July. And, you know, I probably shouldn't have favorites, but I have to say that the book of Romans is probably my favorite book in the whole Bible. And whenever we break the book of Romans down, just for a quick review, and by the way, if you have a journal, fantastic, awesome. If you have not received one, we have digital copies available. You can go to our website, or you can go to the White Tent and get a digital downloadable copy of our journal so you can jump right in and read along with us. But what we've been saying through the series is that the book of Romans breaks down into four major areas. And Romans starts with what we have called the gap. Okay, the gap. That there was a gap between us and God that our sin put there. But then there was the gift. And the gift is when God sent His Son 2,000 years ago. And then as we continue to work our way through Romans, we get into the gain. And the gain is that we can receive that gift, that we can confess and with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we can surrender to His Lordship in our life, that He will come, His Spirit will come and fill us up. That is our gain, that we will be ready for eternity with Him in heaven, but also live the abundant life while we are here on this earth. That is our gain. But then we move into the last section of Romans, and this is where we're going to start today in Romans chapter 12, and that is what we are calling the grit. When you begin to work out this thing called salvation, when you begin to work out this relationship with God and what it looks like in our life, when you start working that out, and that's where we're going to be today. And as we've made our way through the book of Romans, this is what we've discovered, that Jesus came to the earth for the salvation of our souls and for the transformation of our lives. Jesus did not just come so that one day you could get into heaven, but Jesus came so that today heaven could get into you. Not just so that you would have eternal life, but that you might have abundant life here on this earth, that your life would be completely transformed by His grace and by His power. Now, as we've gone through this series, we have used one scripture as kind of the lens that we are looking through into all of the aspects of Romans. And that scripture that's kind of been our key scripture is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters," Paul writing to the believers in Rome, the brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," okay, in view of how good God has been to you, in view of the gift that God sent to take your punishment, to take the debt that you owed, that your sin had created, and God sent His Son as the gift so you might experience the gain. That is the grace and mercy of God. So Paul says, in view of all of that, this is what our response should be. We should offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. We should offer our lives to Him, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And he says, do not conform to the pattern. Everybody say pattern. Come on, 11:15, say pattern. There we go. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will that is good, pleasing, and perfect. See, the Apostle Paul writes here and he says, do not conform to the pattern. In another translation, the New Living Translation, it says, do not copy the behavior or the customs of this world. And it's important for us to understand that there are patterns of behavioral responses to situations that exist within our culture. They exist within our society. They exist within, we could even say, within our human nature. There is a pattern to our behavioral response to situations and circumstances. Let's just look at a couple examples. Whenever we experience disappointment, there is a response that can be bitterness and resentment. Whenever we experience offense, when we get offended, there can be a cultural response that would be anger, right? Whenever we experience some uncertainty, right, there can be a response of anxiety and worry. When we experience fear, there can be an expression of hopelessness and despair. Whenever we experience success, there is a behavioral response to that, and that can be pride and ego. Whenever we have a situation or a circumstance of confusion, it can lead to disconnect. And this is what happens in marriages and in relationships. I get confused. I don't understand what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know where you're coming from. And that confusion creates a disconnect. It's a cultural behavioral response. There are many, many, we could just keep going. We could talk about disagreement. Whenever we disagree on a policy, we disagree on a political candidate, we disagree on what should happen. That disagree can create division between us. It is a behavioral response that exists within the world. And there's this other one, that whenever you experience or sense some trouble, we have a behavioral response to lie. Anybody else's kids really good at this? You know? Who wrote on the wall? Not me. There's red marker on the wall and they're holding the red marker, right? Not me. I feel like this might not turn out good for me, so I'm going to do what? I'm going to lie about what happened. It is a behavioral response to a circumstance or a situation. Now, we must be aware. Listen, we must be aware of the patterns. And here's the reason why we must be aware of the patterns that exist, because we get programmed by the pattern. We must be aware of the patterns because we are being programmed by the pattern. Or we could say it this way, we are going to copy the customs. We have to be aware of the pattern, have to be aware of the customs, because we are going to copy the customs. We are going to get programmed by the pattern. And listen, this is not psychology. You can find this in the Bible. And not only in the Bible, you can find this in the very beginning of your Bible. Let me give you an example. There was a man by the name of Abraham. He was married to a woman named Sarah. They're going on this journey. And on this journey, they are coming up to a foreign city, a city that they do not know. Now, Sarah was really, really good looking. How do we know? She was so good looking that Abraham looked at her and said, hey, if we walk in here and they know you're my wife, they might kill me to take you. So I got this good plan. Why don't you just tell them you're my sister? That way they won't kill me. And so they go in, and that's what happened. You can read about the story, and like you're like, oh man, come on, Abraham. I thought, isn't this also the guy that's the father of our faith? And now he's sensing trouble, and now he's lying about it. I mean, like, isn't this okay? And now here's the real kicker. He didn't just do it once, right? He does it twice. Now here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that when you start reading about his son Isaac, who got married to his wife Rebecca, and they happen to be on a journey. And they happen to be coming to a foreign city. And guess what Isaac says to Rebecca? Hey, If we go in this city and they think I'm your wife, they might kill me. And so I got this brilliant idea and this brilliant plan. Why don't you just say that you're my sister and therefore they will spare my life? And we have to think for a moment, where did he get this? I mean, was there one moment where Abraham and Sarah were sitting around the table with Isaac and like Sarah just thought this was a good time to bring this up and be like, son, you'll never believe what your dad did to me one time. We were walking to the city and he was so afraid and so scared and so ashamed. He's like, oh, will you just tell him that you're my sister? He made me laugh for him because he was all afraid. I mean, maybe that happened, or maybe that never happened. Maybe it was just the response to other situations that came up in Abraham's life that Isaac looked at and thought, oh, this is how we deal with trouble. We just skirt around it with a little white lie. That's how we do it in our family. Maybe they talked about it, maybe they didn't. Maybe it just got passed down in the DNA. Maybe it was just in him. Maybe it's just what happened, but here is what we know. How we deal with disappointment, how we deal with offense, how we deal with fear, how we deal with success, how we deal with trouble will either come from our conforming or come from us transforming. Our response will either come from what we are conforming to in our past, are what we are transforming into what can be in our future, because our behaviors come from somewhere. Our behaviors come from somewhere. And our behaviors, as we just talked about in the book of Genesis, our behaviors can very easily get passed down. And so maybe this ever happened to you. Have you ever had something that you said, you know, whenever I'm a parent, I will never do that? Whenever I get married, I will never say that to my spouse, right? I will never treat my wife the way my dad treated my mom. I will never treat my husband the way, and you go through, and I will never, and then guess what you find yourself doing? The exact same thing you say you would never do. And you ask yourself, how does that happen? Because behaviors get passed down. Because you get programmed. There is a programming of your mind that is taking place. And if you don't change the program of your mind, guess what you are going to get? You are going to get the model that you had seen before. You're going to get the model that you grew up in. You're going to get the model that you have replicated throughout your life. And so if you are not transforming into something new, you will always live your life conforming to something that is old. It's just the way that it works. And if you're thinking right now, you're going, oh my God, like there are things in my life, like, man, you're talking right to me. Like there are things that I said, I'm never going to do that. I saw my dad do it. I saw my mom do it. I saw my mom had this behavioral problem or this addiction or this thing. Like I saw these things in my home and I said, I'm never going to do that. And now I'm literally finding myself doing these exact same things. I got some resources that'll really help you. I'm going to put them up on the screen right now. And if you're saying, man, I need some help with this, because the only way that you're ever going to change is when you start changing the way that you think. You've got to reprogram how you think about God and about yourself and about that situation and about life. And if you don't transform by changing the way you think, you will always conform to whatever is behind you. The customs, the behavior, and the practices and the patterns that exists within this world. And so there's a couple resources here that I highly recommend. That top book, Dr. David Stoop, this is what he says in his research. He says, and the top two are Christians, there's scriptures all throughout it. They really link the word of God into psychology. The last one is actually a book that I'm currently reading right now. I'm just about to finish with. It is not written by a Christian, but it's got some incredible thoughts about how your mind operates. I highly recommend these books. But Dr. David Stoops actually says, listen to this, that your brain is completely programmed. The hard drive of your database is completely full and programmed by the time you're 6 years old. Now, you can't find any of these people that say it goes longer than 10. You can find people that say 8. You can find some people that say 10. Some people go a little bit longer. He says 6. But no matter what we're saying is that our brain is programmed how to think and how to feel by the time you are 10 years old at the most. So if you want something new in your life, the only way to get it is to allow the God who created you to detach the neural pathways of your brain and reattach those things. Now science has shown us how God actually does what he said he was going to do in Romans chapter 12 and literally renew your brain so that you can begin to think different thoughts. So that what? So that you might live a completely different life. Because if we don't change this, we'll never change this. Tell them hello. Tell them you're in church. You'll get back with them later. And here's the other thing, is that we aren't just programmed. We aren't just programmed with behaviors, okay? You're also programmed with beliefs, okay? You're not just programmed with behaviors, you're programmed with beliefs. And that's what I love about those resources, is they're not just giving you a few things that you can do. They really get down into the beliefs of your life, because we are not just programmed in our behaviors or in our actions. We are programmed in our beliefs and in our thoughts. And if you've been around here for any length of time, we've talked about this before, about the transformation process. And I believe this is the transformation process, that transformation starts with believing. And out of that believing, it moves into our being. It's the core of who we are. It's how you show up in the world every single day. Out of how you show up in the world comes your behaving. Your behaviors are going to come out of your being. And out of that behaving is actually the life that you are building. You are building that life based off, you track it all the way back, you're building your life off of what you are believing. And this is what happens. We are programmed to believe the wrong things about God out of our home. We are programmed to believe the wrong things about marriage. We are programmed to believe the wrong things about men, the wrong things about women. We are programmed to believe the wrong things because we get programmed in some type of dysfunctional situation. We get programmed by some type of insecurity. We get programmed in some world of fear and anxiety. We get programmed in something, and we come out of that house and out of that place of influence, and we have beliefs about God and ourselves and life. And God forbid that you came out with somebody calling you names and they said, you are never going to be good enough. Nobody is ever going to accept you. You will never be able to do anything with your life. And these beliefs get hardwired into our brain. And so when we say, I want to live the abundant life, I want to do everything God has for me, if I don't go back and do something with the belief that's been sitting in here, I will never build the life that God created me to build. So I've got to go all the way back to the belief. What limiting belief are we holding on to today that's keeping us from building the life that God wants us to build? See, there's beliefs that get in there, and our beliefs influence how we show up in the world. So I can't show up as the spouse I need to show up as. Why? Because I have a belief. I can't show up as the boss or as the coworker. I can't show up as the parent that I need to show up in. Why? Because if I don't have the right belief, I can't be the right person. And so therefore, there are behaviors that are coming out of my life that are not optimal. They are not abundant. They are not overflow. They are not godly. There are behaviors that are coming out of my life. So I'm not building the life that I could. And so what happens in all of this is we say, wow, okay, so I have to go all the way back. If I want to be transformed by the power of God and by His Holy Spirit, it's going to start by what I believe. That's why Destiny talked a few weeks ago about how do you think about the way that God thinks about you. That's vitally important. How do you think, what do you believe about how God sees you? Because if you don't have the right belief about how God thinks about you, feels about you, cares for you, if you don't have that right belief, we can never build the abundant life. We could talk about it forever and we can never build it. Why? Because I don't have the right belief about who He is and who I am in Him. It's got to be the right belief. And this is where transformation really begins. It starts with our belief. And so let's go into the context of Romans chapter 12 and let's see what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, because of God's mercy, because of God's goodness, because the gift of God, because Jesus took your sin and now God has secured a place in eternity for you, because of that, here's what you should do. You should offer your life to God. And you should live as a living sacrifice for His glory and for His purpose. He says, then after you offer your life, the next step is to allow Him to transform you so you're not conforming to the old anymore, but let Him transform you into something brand new. And then what we find is that this will ultimately be the thing that starts reprogramming our being and reprogramming our believing. So that what? So that we can stop reacting out of our old and we can start responding out of our new. Because we know what it is to react out of the old. We know what it is to react out of the old model. When somebody cuts us off on airline drive, when somebody doesn't do what they say they were going to do in the office, we are experts at reacting out of the old. But he says, here's what you got to do. You have to allow the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. As he's changing the way that you think, he's going to start changing the way that you show up. And as he changes the way you show up, he's going to start changing the way that you behave. And then he's going to be changing the whole life that you are living. And so we've got to stop responding out of old, and we've got to stop reacting out of old, and we've got to start responding out of the new. And here's why this matters. Not just so you can be a better person. Not just so that you can have a happier existence, but because we are on a team that is working towards a dream. This is why it's important. Why you need to be transformed, why you need to offer your life to God, why you need to be transformed by changing the way that you think. Why is this important? Because you are on a team that is working towards a dream. And the dream isn't our dream. The dream is God's dream. The dream is God's dream, that the good news would be preached to every tribe and every tongue, that God's glory would fill the whole earth, that the light of God would shine into every community, that every single people group on the planet would have a thriving, flourishing church that exists within it. This is God's dream for this world. And God put a team together to fulfill the dream that was in his heart. And so as we work through chapter 12, we get to verse 5, and we see Paul talks about this team, and he says, hey, you are the body of Christ. The body of Christ, it's AKA Team Jesus, okay? We are the body of Christ. We are on God's team. And then he takes it a step further, and he says, hey, since you're teammates, guess what? You belong to each other. Since you're on Team Jesus, you're the body of Christ. You belong to one another. And collectively, you should use your gifts to build God's kingdom in the earth. What does this mean? This means that we got to make this thing work between us so that we might make this thing work through us out there in the world. But that all starts by letting this thing work within us. Because before it works between us, and before it works through us out there in the world, the transformation has to take place. Why? I don't know about you, but I got some jacked up modeling. It's easy for me to conform to the old. It's easy for me to get angry. It's easy for me to lie when my butt's in the ringer. It's easy for me to tell myself a story. It's easy for me to do those things. It is easy for me to get resentful. It is easy for me. All of these things are easy for us. That's the easy way to go. But we don't have to go that way. Instead, we can be transformed on the inside so that what? So that we can work things out between us so that together, collectively, we can use the power of this unit to do something amazing out there in the world. And God says, this is the way it was designed to work, but you got to offer yourself first. You have to be transformed and start thinking differently, because there's no way this works if that doesn't happen. And there's no way the kingdom is going to be built if it doesn't work between you. We're just reminded, we are people on a mission. That's it. We are people on a mission. And then he continues on in Romans 12 and 13. And so he builds this case for us, right? Okay, you offer yourselves to God. You submit to him, surrender to him. You allow him to start changing you, transforming you by changing the way that you think, so that it will be okay between us, so that we can work it between us, and so we might build his kingdom out there. And then he goes through this list of what I would call not natural behaviors. We could also call these supernatural behaviors, because if God doesn't get involved in this list, it is nearly impossible for us to do. I mean, it lists well over 20 of them, and I'm going to read just a few of these to you out of this list, and this is the way that he says, this is how we should live. This is how we should get along with one another. This is how the kingdom is going to advance in the world. This is why this is all so important, and this is why we have to be transformed, because these things are not natural. And he starts with this. He says, don't pretend to love people. Love them with genuine affection. He says, don't just say you love people. Actually show them that you love them. Now, the guy who's writing this is the same guy in 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us what love really looks like. That love is patient and love is kind, right? I mean, I'm already like, strike one, strike two, right? Okay, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. He goes through this whole thing about love. So he says, really love people. Don't pretend. Then he says, take delight in honoring each other. Do you know what culture is really good at? It's really good at the opposite of this, dishonoring other people. It's really good at finding flaws. It's really good at kicking people while they're down. It's really good. It's really good at dishonoring other people. But this is what he says. He says, take delight. Find your delight in honoring each other. Wow. He goes on, he says, never be lazy. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be joyful in hope. And then he says, be patient in affliction. How many know that's not natural? Be patient in affliction. I'm trying to get this thing over with as fast as possible. He says, be patient in your affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Be generous and practice hospitality. Live your life with your arms wide open, ready to love and serve those people around you. And then he says, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. I mean, how many of you just wish that was opposite? He says, look, don't, he doesn't even say, bless those who are kind of good to you. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who talk bad about you. Bless those who lie behind your back. Bless those people who talk about you. And whatever you do, do not curse them. Don't talk bad about them. And then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And we're tempted to be like, oh, okay, well, I mean, I'm really good at that one. But here's the kicker. Can you rejoice with the person who just got what you wanted? Can you rejoice with the person that just got the promotion that you were going for? Can you rejoice with the person who got pregnant and you've been trying to get pregnant for 2 years? Can you rejoice with the people rejoicing? And can you mourn with the people who are mourning even when you don't think what they're mourning over is worth it? They should be over that by now. I don't know why they're still mourning. I don't know what they're still crying about. They should have already picked themselves up by the bootstraps and got on with life, and they're still mourning. And he says, no, wait a minute. If you're going to do this Jesus thing right, you got to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice even when they got what you wanted, and you got to be able to mourn with those who are mourning even when what they're mourning over you think is stupid. And he goes on and he says, live in harmony with one another. How many of you want the list to just end? Can we just stop this part of the sermon, like move on? Right? Live in harmony. Whew. Don't be a know-it-all. Enjoy the company of ordinary people. Never pay back evil with evil. God's taking all the fun out of driving, cutting people off that cut you off. Do everything in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do everything you can to live in peace with everyone. As much as you can do, do everything possible to live in peace with everyone in your life. Do not take revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Submit to your governing authorities. Pay your taxes. Give respect and honor to those in authority. How many of you know that's a good word for us here in 2022? Give respect and honor to those in authority. Owe nothing to anyone. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. Wow. Man. I don't know about you, but when I look at this list, I'm like, if God don't do something, it ain't gonna happen. I mean, if he don't do a miracle up in here, we might never see anything up there. It's an amazing thing. Is this long list culminates at the end of chapter 13. So we've gone through chapter 12, we've gone through 13, and it ends the last two verses of chapter 13. And Paul writes this and he says, hey, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Because we belong to the light. We're children of the light. We're people of God. He says, don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or immoral living. And don't live in quarreling and in jealousy. Instead, everybody say instead. Here comes our answer. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Keep that verse up there just for a moment, because chapter 12 started with, right, be transformed by changing the way that you think. Now he goes all the way to the end of 13, and he says, listen, do not think about ways to indulge your evil desires. That starts with us admitting that there are some evil desires in here. Because if this is the moment for everybody who's been in church. Like, this is a moment where you can dismantle your holy halo, okay, set it to the side just for a moment, okay? And let's talk about what Jeremiah says, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He says, the heart above everything else is wicked and deceitful. The human heart above everything else. It's wicked and it's deceitful. James, the brother of Jesus, says, hey, don't ever make the mistake and say that God is tempting you. He says temptation comes from our own evil desires. Those desires entice us and drag us away. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing that Jeremiah said. He's saying the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse. There is an evil desire on the inside of us. And what Paul is saying is, don't feed that thing by thinking about it. Don't feed it. Don't feed that evil desire by thinking about ways that you might be a part of it, that you might be able to fulfill it. Don't spend your life thinking about ways to indulge and fulfill these evil desires. And Paul gives us the solution. He says, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of Christ. What does that mean? That means a lot of things, but one of the things that it means is it means this: be intentional about your transformation of becoming like Jesus every day. Be intentional about your transformation of becoming like Jesus every single day. I would say it to you this way: do something every day that reminds you today is not about you. Do something every day that reminds you today is not about you. That reminds you, you are a living sacrifice. So today is not about what I want. Today is not about what makes me comfortable. Today is not about what makes me feel good. Today is not about what makes me happy. No, instead, my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ is to keep transforming until the things listed in Romans 12 and 13 become consistent behaviors in my life. That's my responsibility. My responsibility is to see that list that we put up there become consistent behaviors in my life. And the only hope I have of doing that is not going to be found in the self-help section at Barnes & Noble. The only hope I have for that becoming a reality is that if I intentionally put on Christ every single day. That's all. So we'd say, okay, well, what does that look like to put on Christ? There's another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, the same one who wrote Romans that we're studying this summer. He also wrote the book of Ephesians. He was writing to the church at Ephesus. And he talks a little bit more in detail about this putting on of Christ. He talks about this armor of God. And this is how he starts in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why is that important? Because we can't do that in our own power. We can't do that in our own strength. So Paul says, you got to be strong in the Lord. And he's going to tell us how to go about that. He says, you got to put on God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Come on, that's the lie of the enemy, that you think you're fighting against your neighbor. You think you're fighting against another political party. You think you're fighting against another coworker. You think you're fighting against another company. You think you're fighting, we're fighting all these. No, that's the plan of the enemy, to get you distracted, because the Bible says you're not fighting against them. Your fight is a different fight, and your fight is against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty, mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. That's where our fight is taking place. Verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Just think about the language that Paul is using right here. He's talking about a struggle. He's talking about a battle. He's talking about a fight. He's talking about a war. So this is what we know. If we want the characteristics that we put on the board, if we want those standards and those virtues to be a part of our life, it's going to be a fight for us to transform, to become that, because we don't just get to show up at church, pray one prayer, have 3 weeks of consistent attendance, and all of a sudden, all this fruit starts popping out on our tree. Like, oh my God, look, I'm just loving everybody. I'm living in harmony. I'm just forgiving people that hurt me so bad. Oh, this is awesome, Pastor. I love it. It doesn't work that way. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And Paul says, you got to wake up every day and put the armor on. So what does this armor look like? You got to put on the belt of truth. God, man, that's where we start in our believing. You got to put on the belt of truth, because there's some things that you've been believing about God and believing about yourself and believing about what's possible and believing about your future and believing about your past, and those things are not true. And those limiting beliefs are holding you back from building the life that's possible, building the marriage that's possible, building the home that's possible. They are holding you back. And so the first thing that we have to do is we have to put on this belt of truth, truth that says, God, this is who you are. God, your grace is enough for me. God, your love really is unconditional. God, you gave me a seat. God, I have a place with you in eternity for heaven. God, you are the one that promised me abundant life on this earth. God, this is the belt of truth. I'm putting on this belt to expose the lies, and I'm living in the truth so that I might live the life that God created me for. So I start by putting that belt on. He goes on and he says, and then you put on the body armor of God's righteousness, because we can never stand before God in our own righteousness, because we're never going to be good enough. But Jesus says, I want to give you my righteousness. So when you stand before God, wow, you get to carry the righteousness of Jesus. So put on the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared, so that you can walk in peace. Everywhere you go, you get to walk in peace. So you can walk in the storm. You can walk in the fire. You can walk into trouble. You can walk into adversity. You can walk into work. You can walk into home. But I got my shoes of peace on, and nothing is going to be able to disturb me, because God is ruling and reigning on the inside of me. Saying this is possible for us. In addition to all of these, he says, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Oh, friends, make no mistake, the devil is firing. What is he firing? He's firing lies, because he's the father of lies. It's the only language he knows, the scripture says. So he's shooting things at you, saying nobody is ever going to be able to love you the way that you are. God will never be able to use you. You might as well quit and give up of that pursuit, because you'll never be able to build a business. You'll never be able to stay married. You'll never be able to raise kids that love you. And you, whatever the lies, the devil is just firing off those lies. And if you don't have the shield of faith, man, those darts and those arrows, they start hitting you, and all of a sudden that starts getting down in our heart, and we start believing the lie. But every day you can take up the shield of faith and say, I'm gonna hold up the shield of faith today. And the shield of faith is what is going to extinguish every lie that the enemy sends my way. And not only that, he says, then you get to put on the helmet of salvation, that salvation is your helmet, and you get to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Get a picture of this. That every single day you get to do something intentional to put on Christ. And I put my helmet on, which reminds me that I am saved. I am born again. I am not subject to the pattern that exists within the world. I am not subject to copy the customs of this world. But I put on a helmet of salvation that says God redeemed me and he rescued me and he pulled me out of that. So what? So he could reprogram my mind to live a completely different life. I put that on every day. I'm reminded the result of my salvation and the transformation that comes from what God has done for me. And I just go down and put on Christ's righteousness. I'm not standing in my righteousness and in my works, but I'm standing in what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. And I put that belt of truth on, and I secure that I'm walking in truth today. Truth about God, truth about myself, truth about what's possible. I got peace on my feet, so no matter what happens, I'm going to maintain the peace that God told me I could have. I take my shield of faith. Because at some time, somebody's going to lie, the devil's going to lie, something's going to come my way, and I'm going to have the shield of faith to extinguish that thing. And I'm taking out the Word of God, which is my weapon, because God has given me promises, and it's promises that I'm going to fight with today. It's promises that I'm going to push the darkness back with. It's promises that I'm holding in my hand. This is the sword. This is the Word of God, and we get to put it on every single day. We get to put on Christ. Because if you don't put on Christ, what are you stuck with? You. If I don't put on Christ, I'm stuck with me. And do you know what me is really good at? Me is really good at conforming to the old. But whenever I intentionally put on Christ, only then do I have the opportunity to transform into what he said I could be. As we get ready to wrap up this morning, I want us to see this because we kind of came into this year. We talked about the stance to advance, right? That there's a stance that we get in. It's a mental and emotional position that we adopt to advance, to move forward. There's a stance, and that stance includes us waking up every day. Part of our stance is to put on Christ, to put on his strength, to put on his power, so that those things that we listed might actually be possible in our lives. Now, here's the thing. This is the danger, right? The danger is that whenever you read Romans 12 and 13, you say, oh, okay, I see that what Paul's saying is it's really all about the rules. It's about following the rules. It's about doing what he said up there. It's about hitting those standards. That's the important part. But then Paul gets into Romans 14 that you're going to read this week, and we're going to close with this. Romans 14, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. Because, you see, they had all these rules about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat and when you could eat this and when you could eat that and when you're supposed to drink this and what you couldn't drink. They had all these rules. Paul says, the kingdom of God is not about the rules. It's not about what we eat. It's not about what we drink. The kingdom of God is about living a life of goodness. It's about living good towards one another. It's about living a life of goodness. It's about living a life of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you serve Christ with this attitude, your attitude is defined as a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. So he says, If you think this way and you feel this way, and this is your settled way of thinking and feeling, it's not about the rule, it's about goodness, it's about joy, it's about peace, then you will please God. And others are going to approve of you too. You know, if you've been in church for any length of time, you have probably heard somebody say, Christianity It's not about rules, it's about relationship. Right? And when people say that, this is typically what they mean. They mean it's not about following the rules or following the law. Christianity is about relationship with God. But I would say this, it's about more than relationship with God. Christianity in the kingdom of God is also about relationship with one another. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it's not a rule book to be followed. The kingdom of God is about thriving, flourishing relationships, a thriving and flourishing relationship with God and a thriving and flourishing relationship with the body of Christ or other people on your team. Let me give you this last thought. It just so happens that thriving relationships happen more consistently whenever there are clearly defined rules of engagement. So what Paul is saying is he's saying, hey, if you are violating these standards, this code, those things that we put up there, whatever you want to call them, those virtues, those standards, those rules, whatever it is that you want to say, if you are violating those things, then your relationships are going to get more complicated. If you're not taking delight in honoring, but you're taking delight in dishonoring, guess what? Your relationships are going to get more complicated. If you're not living in harmony with one another, guess what? Relationships just got more complicated. If you're not loving people as you love yourself, and you're not always doing good to them, guess what? Relationships got more complicated. So Paul's not saying, hey, you got to follow the rules because the rules are the point. Well, Paul clearly says the rules are not the point. The relationships are the point. But it just so happens whenever you understand the standards, when you understand the virtues, and whenever you have some clearly defined goals, it's going to help us improve our relationship. But here's the mistake that people make right before we pray. People take the rules and they want to say, if I follow the rules determine if I get to go to heaven. And man, okay, I see these 10 things up here, and like, okay, if I can check enough boxes here, like I feel good about my future, I feel good about going to heaven. If I can check enough of those boxes, I mean, I might not have to get an A, but it's like pass, fail, right? If I can just get over 70%, you know, okay, I'm just checking the box. If I do, I'm going to get to heaven. Listen, friends. These standards have nothing to do with you going to heaven. You get into heaven by the grace of Almighty God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You being a good person and checking the box does not determine if you get to go to heaven. But the rules do reveal how much of heaven is in you. The rules will not determine if you get to go to heaven one day. But these rules reveal how much of heaven is in me today. And Jesus said, I didn't just come for the salvation of your soul for eternity. I also came for the transformation of your life today so that you could live an abundant life, so that it would be okay between the teammates, so that together we could work together as one unit, bringing the kingdom of God into the world, that we could be working together for the purpose and glory of God out there in this world, that it would be okay between us so that something might be able to happen through us. And Paul says the only way we can ever get there, team, is if we let him transform the inside of all of us. He says, and that happens by changing the way that we think. Those standards have nothing to do with you getting into heaven, but they have everything to do to reveal how much of heaven is in you today. I want you to stand with me today, and I'm going to ask that they throw the lead acrostic up there, because here at North Point, we do a lead acrostic every week, and people like to take a picture of it just to think about through the course of the week. And so I just got to put it all up there today. And it's simply, what did we learn? What are we evaluating? What are we applying? And then are we doing it again for the purpose of leading ourselves and advancing in everything that God has? Here's our learn today. If I don't intentionally put Christ's way first, I will inadvertently put my way first. All right, that was just a perfect opportunity for an amen right there, right? That's like, yes. If I don't intentionally put Christ first, I'm going to put me first. So that's why Paul says, you got to clothe yourself with the presence of Christ. You got to put on the armor of God every single day. The evaluation is, what is an area of my life that I need to stop conforming to an old model? We all have them. Listen to me. You are not alone in here. If you say, man, my God, I'm conforming to some old models. I mean, you're not alone in here. When we put those 10 things up and you're like, Pastor, you're asking me to, for one area? Like, I mean, I had like 8 of the 10. Okay, join the crowd. Take a number, okay? That's each and every one. You're not alone. You're not alone. This is us in the transformation journey. But what is one area that you say, I need to focus on, I'm conforming to the old, and I need to invite God to help me transform into the new? The application, implement one rule or one virtue or one standard, whatever you want to call it. Implement one thing that would benefit my relationships this week. Man, there's so many to choose from. Just pick one. Don't be overwhelmed. I think I read like 22. We put 10 on the board. There's actually more. Don't be overwhelmed. Pick one. Pick one. Let that transform you and let it benefit your relationships. And by benefiting your relationships, it's going to benefit the kingdom of God. The D is always the same. It's just do it again. We stay in this process constantly. This process right here, it never stops. The process of putting Christ first will never stop. The process of examining your life and old ways, things, old things that you are still conforming to, that process never stops. Of implementing something, that never stops. Do it again and again and again and again and again. This is the process that we go through to become more like Jesus.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.